Good morning, First Free. Those of you out there in Chicago, I am smiling big today because we get to partake in communion once I am done the sermon. And so just reiterating John's invitation to gather some bread, some crackers, and some drink, because we're going to be having communion once I am done speaking. Also, God brought a snowstorm from Canada, especially for all of you. And so you're welcome. I even have my hockey socks on today, so it's going to be a great day. Our text, though, today is Luke 3, 21 to 38. And so if you turn with me there, we're going to be in Luke 3, verses 21 all the way through to verses 38th verse. And so turning to Luke 3, if you would follow along with me as we read God's word. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Cosim, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Elakim, the son of Mali, the son of Manah, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadabad, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Ru, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so, if you would bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, witnessing the snowstorm, this awesome creation that you've given us to enjoy, so that it points back, it leads our hearts back to you. And so I pray this text today will make our hearts desire, will make my heart long. And all those watching, make their hearts long for you, the one who can satisfy our desires in ways that we couldn't even imagine. And so I pray that your Spirit is working, that what I say is what you wish for me to say, and that humbly going out, that your grace will be very real to all of us. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for that grace. Amen. And so here we are, we're looking in the life of Jesus Christ, studying through the book of Luke. And so last week, Pastor Jason brought us into chapter 3, looking at John the Baptist, preparing the way with two things to remember. Right, he gave us two things to remember, saying that all are in trouble, because all are sinners. But salvation is offered not to a select few, but it is offered to all. He called this gospel topography because at the foot of the cross, the mountains are made low and the valleys are made high. But then turning to today, we're very familiar with story reading. You and I, and even the biblical writers, are very familiar with story reading. And so when you're reading along or you're watching a movie and something happens in the movie, maybe in the background, the door all of a sudden swings open and a mysterious figure creeps out, takes off, and all of a sudden you're watching the rest of the movie with that piece of information in mind. Because we know how stories work, and we know how authors craft story. But what is amazing is the biblical authors do the very same thing. And the same happens here. And so if you look at me, look with me, to verse 20, right before what we read today, we have the beginning of Luke, where we have these two characters going back and forth, right? John, then Jesus. John, then Jesus. John, then Jesus. John, kids at home, then Jesus. And so, we have come to John preparing the way. And suddenly, after going back and forth constantly, in verse 20, Luke says that Herod added this to them all, and then he locked John in prison. And so suddenly this character that has been going back and forth has been taken out of the picture. And that should make our minds clue into something, because we don't hear directly from John ever again in the book of Luke. Because Luke is set on, he is intent on, he is longing, yearning, just desiring for his readers to know who Jesus is. Jesus, Luke is telling us, is the Son of Man and the Son of God. All right, so Luke is saying that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he takes John completely out of the picture to point to that truth today. And so come back with me to Luke 3, 21 and 22. Let's reread that. And it's saying that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so today we're going to have three main characters show up in our text. Okay, you read them with me. We have Jesus praying, we have the Holy Spirit descending, and we have this voice from heaven declaring. And we see these figures like seemingly working with their own task, but somehow working together in unison. All right, and so let's look at the text and see what it says. First, the voice says that you are my Son. And we know up until this point in Luke, Jesus has been referred to as the Son of God. But here, this voice says that you are my Son. And to flip that on its head, therefore that implies that Jesus has a father. All right? Jesus has a father. And so here we see Luke not only declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, but that Jesus has a father, or God the Father. And so if you and I were to go out for a nice stroll onto Clark Street, slap on our snow boots, go talk to some friendly people, and we were going to ask them to fill in the statement, God is, and we leave it blank. And we ask people to fill in that statement. And so we would get answers perhaps like, God is love. Right, we can get behind that one. God is love. God is light, maybe, to use biblical terms. God is kind. God is my Father, perhaps. We come to that. But how long would it take for you and I, in our snow boots on Clark Street, to get to the point where somebody says, God is Trinity. God is Trinity. But then the second question that's maybe running through your minds is, how important is it that our God is Trinity? Right? Like, is it God is love and then God is Trinity down here? Or God is Trinity and so he is everything else because he is Trinity? Like, how important is it? But the answer to that is that it is of the utmost importance. It is the ultimate thing. Because right, what was God before the world was created? But he was Trinity. Right? What is God now, today, amongst you and I, but Trinity? And so it is essential to say that if God is not Trinity, then God is not God. If God is not Trinity, then he is not worth loving. And so what is the Trinity? And besides me saying the Trinity is who God is, we see here that Jesus is praying to his Father. But the Father then is sending his Son and is sending the Spirit and anointing his Son. And so we see these three characters working, but we know, you and I know, that the most Christian thing, perhaps, to say is that there is one true God, and that is true. There is one true God everywhere. Christians agree with that. But then we say that he exists in three separate persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so then you say, well, isn't this just a goofy amount of gods that we got going on here? But this is the Christian distinctive, that we worship a God who is Trinity. There is a God who exists as three persons, but he is just one true God. A God who acts as three different persons, but is united, is still one in all he does. And so we see this proclaimed throughout the whole of Scripture. We're going to look one example. Paul, at the end of his letter to the Corinthians, he just cannot wait. This is like the capstone of his whole letter. And he says to the Corinthian peoples, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So he affirms, he declares, he says, there's this one God, but he exists in three persons, and I can't wait to just cap off my whole letter with this truth, just to give it to you. And that is the Christian distinctive. All right, we're going to do this one more time. If you were to come with me into downtown Chicago to Soldier Field, all right, you walk out in the middle of the field, the stadium is packed full of people, and you grab the microphone, and you say, if everybody, please stand up, and if you disagree with me when I say something, sit down. And so you say that, with your first statement, you say that God exists, and let's say 10% of the stadium sits down. But then you say there is only one God. All right, there's only one God that exists. And you lose the other 50% of the stadium. But then you say that God exists in three persons. And you look around and there's only 10% of the stadium left standing. Because only Christians, only those who read the Bible and see how God has revealed himself, will say that God exists in three persons, but there is only one true God. And so Jesus, Luke is showing us, has a Father. But then, all right, he goes even further in giving us an inside the Trinity look. He's showing us what it's like to walk a mile in Jesus' shoes, in this perfect Trinity. This voice declares, "You are my son whom I love." And so follow the chain of events with me. We have Jesus who is praying, but while he's doing that, the heavens open up and God the Father sends his Spirit down onto his Son. And once the Spirit descends on Jesus, he says, "This is my Son whom I love." And so the Father loves his Son through the Holy Spirit. And so the source of all love comes from the Father, who surrounds his Son by giving him, by sending upon him his Spirit. But it doesn't end there, because Jesus responds to this amazing love. In Luke 10:21, Jesus, it says, at that time was full of the Holy Spirit. All right, and remember, come back to me, what does the Holy Spirit shower upon the Son but the Father's love? So we have God the Father showering his love upon the Son through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, now full of this Spirit, says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Jesus, full of the Spirit, full of his Father's love, turns that right around back to his Father, saying that, "I praise you." And praise is the result of delight. Praise is the result of being so full of this joy, of this delight, that you can't help but exclaim, be so excited that you have to tell somebody, that you have to just shout it out. The home run in the bottom of the ninth. Right, kids, look at your dad, and where else do you see him running around, jumping around, excited, squealing, other than the home run in the bottom of the ninth? Because praise is this overflow of delight. Or a marvelous piece of music where you stand up and say, "Bravo, bravo, that was wonderful," because praise is this overflow of delight. Or the best sport in the world, hockey. You know, you can't help but just be filled with delight, so you have to praise. You have to give it praise. And we offer that thing, this glory, this kind of honor, through our delight. But we see here then that Jesus is delighting in his Father. But the Father is delighting in his Son. The Father says, "This is my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So we have this kind of delight going on back and forth in the Trinity. Because God delights in God. God delights in God. The Father, Son, and Spirit delight in themselves, full of themselves, full of this love, of this relationship that is so satisfying. But then I wish to ask, is that a good thing? That God delights in God? Or would it be better that God delights in us? And so, to put a little more clarity on the question, would it be better that God delights in God first, or that God delights in us first? Because we know people who delight in themselves, and we love those people, right? They are our favorites. First one to get our invitations to anywhere and everywhere. Right? Let the praises keep rolling, baby. All year long I'm here, shower them upon me. We know those people. But then, is God someone like that, who is egotistical, who builds his confidence upon the praises of another? Because Isaiah 42:8 seems to confirm this thought, where the Lord is saying that, "I am the Lord. That is my name." God says, "I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." So it clearly says here that God will not give his glory to another. Why? Because God delights in God. All right, don't miss this. God delights in God. But this is not some stoic, some lonely God who had to create us so that he could get some sort of praise. He's not some get off my lawn kind of God. But he is a God in Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is saying to his Son, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And the Son is returning that to his Father, saying, "I praise you, Father, full of the Holy Spirit." And so the Trinity changes everything. It really does. Because if God were to give us all of our earthly delights, all right, all of our desires, all of our pursuits, and he was to say, "You can have it all. Whatever you want, you can have. Whatever you dream of, whatever you wish, that's yours. I'm just going to give it to you." But he would be withholding then the most valuable thing. The thing which all goodness flows from, where all delight flows from. He would be withholding himself from us, because no heart, no person left on their own will want or will desire God. And so if God only made a big deal of me or of you, he'd be doing the most cruel thing imaginable. He'd be withholding himself. Because all love and beauty flows from this triune God. In this Father delighting in his child, whom he loves and is well pleased. Because God delights in God. And so this brings up like memories or scenes of being at a party, and you're talking with your friends over here, and you're kind of trudging through a conversation. You know, one guy brings up the weather, this buddy here brings up work, and you kind of work your way through it, and suddenly in the other room, you hear this laughter kind of burst out, and you're standing here, and you know you want to be polite to these people, but you can't help but just kind of look over, and you wonder, like, what they got going on over there? How do I get myself some of that? And you're standing there, and everybody, one at a time, looks over at this other room where this delight seems to be just flowing from. And so then, how do we come to know, seeing the Trinity and this delight that God has for himself, how do we come to know that delight? How do we come to know that you and I are standing over here in this group that's a little awkward? I myself being very well acquainted with my awkwardness. But then we hear this delight over here and we wonder, how do I come to know that delight? So come back with me to Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, and Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. And so we hear this and we should have alarm bells going off in our heads right now because Jesus was sinless. Right? The same Paul talks about Jesus as the one who knew no sin. But then being good readers of story, we remember that the baptism that John was offering was one of repentance, the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus was sinless, no? And then we read all these genealogies. In verses 23 to 38, that begin with Christ, and as an Israelite would think, that they would say that we are the sons of Abraham. So they say, we are the sons of Abraham, he is our father whom God gave his promises to, which is true. So we would expect this genealogy to stop at Abraham. And so it mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 34, but it doesn't stop there. It blows right by, busts through that stop sign, runs that red light, and goes all the way back to Adam. Right? So it doesn't stop at Abraham, the representative, the one whom Israel was founded through, but instead goes all the way back to Adam, who represents the very first human and represents all of humanity. And so how Jesus' baptism and blowing stop signs, how that relates, shows us that God doesn't come to delight in us, but he comes to bring us to delight in himself. All right? Remember, God doesn't come to delight in us, but rather he brings us up to delight in him. Because Jesus is also human. Right? It is very well known that Jesus is human, and Luke wants us to know that he is the Son of God, but he doesn't lose that humanity in the midst of it. So Jesus sees all these people being baptized, the repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and he knows who he is, and he knows who his father is, and what his mission is. And so Jesus sees others repenting, and as the representative for all of humanity, all who believe in him, Jesus says that, I will do the same. Even though I am sinless, I am living this perfect life to the Father. I'm living this perfect life because I love my Father. I delight in my Father. But this perfect life representing you and I who believe in Christ, that life that we could not live. And so when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, we are then united with him, and we receive forgiveness for our sins, but we also receive this perfect life that Christ lived on our behalf. Okay, but don't miss this. You are united to Jesus, which, remember, going back to the Trinity, we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and you are united to him. You are one with him. You are right there in the second person of the Trinity, knowing his Father, knowing the love through the Spirit. You are right there in Jesus. But I think the hardest part that we have trouble with is the belief that we are delighted in. That me, Josh, or my wife, or any other believer, like we struggle with the most is the fact that we are delighted in. Right? We can believe that we are forgiven, perhaps that our sins are taken from us, that we are made to know God, that Jesus has even united us to himself, and that we're right there in the second person of the Trinity, but that he delights in you and I. And so come back with me to that same party where you hear this delight exploding in the other room. And you awkwardly shift in your feet and you're wondering, you know, how long until I can make an excuse to go home? Maybe you do want to go check out what's so funny, but you know how awkward it is to butt into another conversation and say, hey, excuse me, can I get in here? And they look at you with this weird kind of glance. But suddenly somebody comes from that other room and he puts his arm around your shoulder and he grabs you and he guides you. And as you're resisting, like, I don't belong there, man. You don't know who I am. All right, you don't know me. But he puts his arm around you and still takes you into the next room. And you see that the life of the party is this, like, Father, Son, and Spirit. Just the delight is overflowing, is exploding from them. And not only are they the center of all this delight, but they look at you and they smile at you. They look at you and they smile at you. And why are they smiling at me? Like, don't they know how awkward I am? How weird it is to be delighted in like this? Like, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. But as you try and scamper and retreat back into the other room, right, Christ tightens his grip on your shoulder and he says, this one is with me. This guy, this gal is with me. And so knowing who is for you and maybe who has brought you and even that he vouches for you, perhaps maybe begins to click that we do maybe belong. Because since God delights in God, he is fully satisfied in himself. He doesn't feel threatened. He doesn't need you to laugh at his jokes to feel value. He is so delighted in himself that it just excites him to shower that delight upon you. And so you, as a child of God, united in Jesus with his arm around you, come to share in that delight. This, you are my son, he says to you, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased. Do you believe that? Right? Whose child are you? Because as a child of God, you can tell yourself that when you lay down tonight, you can thank the Father for saying that you have loved me exactly the same now as you did this morning. No matter what I did today, you love me exactly the same now as you did this morning. Right, this is not an earthly father. And we all know we have dads with issues. Right, kids, stop looking at your father right now because they know it too. They know it too. But this is not a heavenly father who seeks delight in the wrong things, even unintentionally, or tries to love the best way that he can but still fails sometimes, or is distant and just waiting for you to show your worth to him before he can give you any affirmation. But rather, this is a father who delights in his son, and this delight overflows onto you, united to Jesus in the second person of the Trinity. And so whose child are you? Because when you're angry with your husband as you go to sleep tonight, you can ask yourself, Whose child am I right now? A child of God or a child of man? Or when you see the Trump supporter on Facebook, or the person who voted for Joe Biden, and you label them, and you call them a, and we'll leave that blank because you filled in the statement, and I can too. Whose child are you in that moment? Child of God or child of man? Because Luke painfully, he works to tell us, he works to show us that Jesus is not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God. So that you can be a child of God and not a child of man. You can delight in the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the God from whom all love and beauty flows. And so, church, this week, I ask, whose child are you? If you'd bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words through the book of Luke. The truth that you allow us to just to know you as Trinity, like how that has changed just how I view you, God. But it's not because I've changed, but because you have shown yourself. You've told us about you that way. And so I pray with us as a church and those who don't believe, who see this weird kind of love, that we come to delight in that. And we ask ourselves whose child we are because, God, it's hard to believe, honestly, a lot of the time. And that is just made very real to us this week through your Spirit by which you love us. So we love you, God. We thank you for your grace. Amen.